Our reading this evening is from John's Gospel, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we're reading the first 21 verses. John chapter 3, and beginning at verse 1. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 1070. 1070. 1070. John chapter 3, and verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God." Amen. May the Lord bless to each and every one of us the reading and hearing of his own word. As we were thinking last week and this morning, Christ has accomplished our salvation through his perfect life of obedience, through his sacrificial death on the cross, and through his resurrection from the dead. We have started to examine then how it is that Christ applies his salvation. He has accomplished salvation. How then does he apply his salvation to a sinner so that the sinner can partake of all the benefits and blessings of what he has accomplished? This application of salvation is a series of steps or events which follow a logical order. It's not a chronological order. We don't have one step and then As Sproul says, there's not 5 seconds or 5 minutes or 5 weeks or 5 years in between. It's not chronological. It's not in time, but there are a series of steps. But it's a logical series. One does follow on from the other. And as we've said, this order is referred to by some as the order of salvation, while others refer to it as the way of salvation. And we've been looking back again and again to Romans 8 and verses 28 to 30, where Paul gives us an abbreviated highlights list of this order. And so far, we've looked at God's foreknowledge, God's predestination in election and reprobation, and this morning we looked at calling, God's use of the universal calling, a general call to all, but then the effectual call, the particular call, that is to the elect, to those who are foreknown, predestined, and called. And now this evening we want to come to the next in this logical series of events in the order of salvation, a stage, however, that is not included in Paul's highlighted list in Romans 8. However, it is mentioned elsewhere in Scripture, but it's referred to in Scripture through or by a number of different names or referred to in different ways. So our topic this evening is regeneration. Regeneration. And the word regeneration actually occurs only twice in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 19 verse 28 and Titus 3 and verse 5. Matthew 19 verse 28, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne," and he goes on. And you say, well, where's the word for regeneration there? The word for regeneration is in the word new, in the new world. "Truly I say to you, in the new world." The word that Jesus uses for new is literally in the regeneration. The regeneration, the renewal, the rebirth. He's speaking about a regenerated world, a reborn world. The other reference is in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. "He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration," by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And here is the word as it refers to regeneration. That is the beginning of new life in a believer. Matthew 19, the only other occurrence of the word, Matthew 19 speaks of regeneration, but it's regeneration of a new world with Christ on his throne. But in Titus 3, regeneration is the bringing to new life a believer. And this is the sense of the word that we have in mind here in the order of salvation. And as I said, it only occurs twice, and even then only once with reference to the believer. But as I said, it's regeneration. The idea of regeneration is mentioned in many other different ways throughout the Scriptures. So although this word appears only twice, and as we've seen it only once in relation to the believer, the idea of this new life, this new beginning, is found throughout the Scriptures, and it's very often referred to as being born again, as being born from above. And that's one of the reasons we read the passage there in John's Gospel, John chapter 3, because it is one of John's favorite expressions, both in his Gospel and in his first letter. In fact, here in John chapter 3, he speaks of it 11 times about being born again. 11 times here in the first 15 verses, and 6 times in his first letter. So it's one of his favorite topics. The Apostle Paul speaks about this new life, but he uses a different way, expresses it in a very different way. He thinks about it in terms of creation. So Paul, when he comes to speak about regeneration, about being born again, he speaks about it as becoming a new creation, a new creature, a new man. And so we have in Ephesians 2:5 and Colossians 2:3, Paul using these references. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Colossians 2, verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. So Paul speaks about it as being made alive, being quickened, and elsewhere about being a new creation. And all of these terms, regeneration, being born again, becoming a new creation, becoming a new man, being made alive, all of these speak about the same event, which I'm labeling regeneration. So although this word only actually occurs once, or once in the New Testament with reference to the work in a believer, it's mentioned many other times in other ways. And all of these terms indicate that regeneration, being born again, being made alive, becoming a new creature, a new creation, all of these terms indicate that it is a work of God. It isn't something in which a person has any part to play. There's no human cooperation in this event. And so it highlights once again the fact that our salvation is completely of God. In this work, God produces new life so that a person, as Paul says, dead in trespasses and sin, a person who is spiritually dead, is made alive with Christ and becomes a new creation. One theologian puts it like this. I made a note of it and I couldn't remember what he had actually said and where to put in the quotation marks. So I've got the thought of what he was saying. Just as in a person's natural birth, there is the beginning of a new life in the womb and then there's birth. So you and me, the natural process, there's new life in the womb and then there's birth. And you have a person. You have you, and you, and you. New life in the womb and birth. So in a person's spiritual birth, new life is implanted in the soul. And the new life brings that, or the new birth brings that life into action. New life is created, followed by a new birth. So new life is created, followed by a new birth. And just as we had no hand in our own implantation or birth, so we have no hand in this spiritual birth, this new life that is created and followed by birth. This morning we were thinking about the call, God's call, the universal call, the effectual call, the gospel call, God's invitation to come to him, his call to salvation. It goes out to all. It is made out to all. It is universal. It is outward. But not all. Not all. Only some respond. Only some repent and believe. Well, how is it that they come to believe? How is it that they come to repentance? What's different about them from somebody else that is sitting right next to them? Why do they believe and the person next to them does not? What change has taken place to move a person from unbelief to faith, from sin to repentance? The Apostle John tells us in John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, to all who did receive him, that is, to all who did receive the Lord Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Well, how did they come to that point? How did they come to believe in him? John says, who were born not of blood, it's not a natural act, it's not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They come to believe because of new birth, because of spiritual birth, born of God. And John here, he's referring to regeneration. And regeneration, this new birth, is a precondition, and it's the cause of their faith in Jesus. Called, effectually called, repent and believe. How? How? Because of regeneration, being born of God, being made spiritually alive, they've been quickened to respond to the call. That's why they respond. That's why they repent, and that's why they believe. And the person next to you, as we said this morning, is like water off a duck's back. They have been made spiritually alive. A different theologian, he says, regeneration as the cause, faith in Jesus Christ as the effect. So faith is the outcome, faith is the result, but the cause of that outcome, that result, is regeneration, being made alive. Jesus explains this to Nicodemus in the passage that we read, John chapter 3 and verses 3 and 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Regeneration, being made alive, being born again, is essential if someone is to then repent and believe, to be born again, to be born from above. John says much the same in his first letter in 1 John 5 and verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. The reason you believe is because of this new birth. If a person believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, God's anointed one, it is because they have been born of God. They've been regenerated. Faith, as that theologian said, faith is the effect. It's the result of God's regenerating work. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 5. Paul reveals the need for regeneration when he describes our natural condition without it. This is what we are like without this work of God taking place. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Paul uses his term for regeneration. Verse 5, made us alive. God calls, but God must also regenerate. He must also make spiritually alive someone if they are to believe, if they're to respond to his call in repentance and faith. If a person is to believe in his Son. We've already referred to it, Colossians 2, verse 13, where Paul says, God made you alive with Christ. So, in the order of salvation, in eternity past, God foreknows, God predestines. In time, in our own time, God calls through the gospel, but he also regenerates. He makes alive before a person repents and believes. So it's regeneration that is the effecting force within God's calling, which makes his effectual call. And this is why, as Sproul says, it's hard to separate these different stages, because one needs the other. And for us to respond to the call, we need to be regenerated. So is there 5 seconds between it, or 5 minutes? They're hand in hand, but there's a logical sequence to them. Salvation truly belongs to the Lord. By this work of regeneration, a sinner is recreated, given new life, as we've already considered in Titus 3 and verse 5, and also as we read in John 3, 5, there's an indication that what takes place in regeneration is a cleansing of the heart, Titus 3, 5, the washing of regeneration in the process of being made alive, of being spiritually born. There's a washing that takes place. Jesus emphasizes this in John 3, 5, born of water and the Spirit, both of which look back, and this is why he said Nicodemus should have known what he was talking about, because it's there in the prophets, and it's in Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 26. The Lord declares, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. Only then, can someone see and enter the kingdom of God, as he said to Nicodemus. Only regeneration, only this new life, being made alive, enables someone to believe in the Lord Jesus. John 1, 12 to 13. Who believe in his name, who were born of God. They believe in his name because they have been born of God. Regeneration is a work of God, and it's a mystery. It's a mystery to us. It's beyond our finding out. And Jesus explains this to Nicodemus again in John chapter 3, because Jesus pictures this regenerating work of the Holy Spirit with a picture. And he says it's like the wind. The work of the Holy Spirit is just like the wind. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound. You don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it's going. So it is, says Jesus, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. What happens in regeneration is a mystery to us. One day, I didn't believe that God even existed. Within the space of a week, I couldn't get enough of hearing about God, wanting to know, what has he done? Why am I feeling the way that I'm feeling? Why am I being torn apart by the sense of sin and judgment and condemnation when I don't believe in sin and judgment and condemnation? The wind. It's the wind. The work of God's Holy Spirit. It's a mystery. It's still a mystery to my family as to what has gone on. They think I've lost the plot altogether. But as Paul says, it's all foolishness. It's all foolishness to those who are outside of God. It's a mystery. We're dead in sin. Spiritually dead, as Paul says there in Ephesians 2, verse 1. And then made alive to God, regenerated, born again. As Jesus says, John 3, 3 and 7, or born from above. But we don't really understand how this comes about. Jesus says, it's like the wind. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. This work of regeneration in a person, it happens only once. It happens only once. We need to emphasize that because there are many, even Christians, who say you can bounce in and out. One day you can be saved, the next minute you can lose it, and then maybe you can get back in there. Regeneration happens only once. One moment we are spiritually dead. The next moment we have spiritual life, and it's instantaneous. That doesn't mean that people always know exactly what's going on or when this event has taken place in their own life. And when we started off this short series, we thought about children growing up in a Christian home, or people who have attended church over their lifetime, over a long period of time. They can grow gradually in their understanding of the gospel. So there are no lightning flashes, no thunderbolts, no Damascus Road conversions, but there has nevertheless at some point been an instantaneous change when the Holy Spirit in an unseen way regenerates, makes alive, gives spiritual life to an otherwise spiritually dead sinner. The event may happen unnoticed. When this takes place, if you're brought up in the church, if you've always heard the Word of God, if you've always been reading the Word of God and the Word being read to you, this change might happen and you don't notice it happening. But the change that it brings about will be known. It will become evident over time in the behavior and in the direction of that life as that person who's been made alive spiritually seeks to please God, because they have been transformed. They have received a changed heart and they have a changed life. They have a new life. So, secondly, and there's only 2 points, and this one isn't as long. Secondly, the results of regeneration. The results of regeneration. The first result, probably, that's noticed in regeneration in a person's life, we thought about her this morning. I'm glad to see that we've got another one here this evening. We're talking about Lydia. And I love Lydia because Lydia was a seller of purple. I would have wanted to know Lydia because I love purple. There's some song about growing old and loving purple. I don't know whether that's anything to do with it. I've always loved purple, even as a teenager. But Lydia, Acts 16 and verse 14, we see the first result of regeneration in her life. What happened? The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. He opened it by giving her a new heart. A new heart by giving her new life, spiritual life. And as a result, she wanted to hear. She wanted to hear what Paul had to say as he shared the gospel, and she believed. She trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John says that God's seed abides. It abides in those who are born of God. 1 John 3 and verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. We were talking about implanted seed. God implants spiritual seed, which comes to fruition, which comes to new birth, new life. This spiritual seed, it's a life-generating seed, and it's this growing spiritual power keeps a believer in the way that he or she should go. It keeps a believer from living a life of continual sin. We're not saying that believers become perfect or sinless, but for the believer, their pattern, their way of life will not be one of habitual sin. A believer's life isn't to be characterized by sin, but rather walking, living worthy of our great and high calling to serve the Lord. A life worthy of the gospel. A life worthy of God. 1 John 2 verse 29. Everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Here's the evidence. Here's the fruit. Here's the proof. 1 John 5 and verses 4 to 5. Another result of regeneration. It talks about the new birth is overcoming the world. For everyone, says John, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Regeneration is something that has an effect throughout a believer's life. It has great impact. Spiritual seed has been implanted. And that seed is growing and maturing. Those who are regenerated love other believers. 1 John 4 verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Those who are regenerated do righteousness. We've just thought about there in 1 John 2:29, but it's also in 1 John 3:9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. 1 John 5 verse 18. I said it was a favorite of John, and it's all over the place. 1 John 5:18. We know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning. There's a transformed life. There's a new way of life. Yet another result of being born of God. It gives the believer the power to overcome the pressures and temptations of the world. The way that we gain victory over the world is by continuing in faith. We've already mentioned 1 John 5 and verse 4. And another result of regeneration is actually protection from Satan. We're protected. We're a protected people. 1 John 5:18. He who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. The evil one cannot touch us. We see that with Job. Satan wanted to inflict pain and to drive Job from God, but Satan was on a leash. So much and no more. So much and no more. The devil will attack us, and some here know all about such attacks. He will attack us, but he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 4 and verse 4. God keeps us safe from spiritual harm by the evil one. If there is genuine regeneration in a person's life, there will be results, there will be change, there will be evidence. A person will believe. They will believe that Jesus is the Christ. They will refrain from a life of habitual, continual sin. They will love other believers. They will overcome the world. They will be kept safe from spiritual harm. So if you're truly born again, if you've truly been made alive, if you've been regenerated, there will be results, there will be fruit produced, but it is produced by the sovereign work of God in regeneration. God foreknows, God predestines, and God calls. The one he effectually calls repents and believes. But he or she does so. He or she repents and believes because of regeneration, because they've been made alive in Christ, made spiritually alive. It is a mystery, just like the wind, as Jesus said. But it's evident, it will be evident in time by a transformed, changed heart and changed life. The believer has new spiritual life, which will make a difference in love, in practicing righteousness, in overcoming, all the while under God's protection. So the question is, have you repented? Have you believed? Have you turned from your sin, from your breaking of God's law, and turned to Christ to forgive you for all the ways that you've sinned against God and broken his law? If you have, it's because something miraculous has taken place within you. Something powerful has happened to you. It's because you have been made alive. You've been raised in Christ by the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit. And so as we end this Lord's Day, let us praise him and thank him. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious, merciful God, we thank you for this work, this mysterious work of your Holy Spirit to change those who are dead in trespasses and sins, to give them a new heart, a heart of flesh, a new life, eternal life. Father, thank you for that work in us. A work that has been purchased, accomplished by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us for how we have failed to live up to our calling, our new position as the children of God, as those who have been made alive, spiritually reborn. Our lives ought to be different. Forgive us how little different they are when we seek to conform to the world rather to conform to our Lord Jesus Christ and his pattern, his way, his truth, his life. Father, help us by your Holy Spirit in the beginning of this new week and in whatever length of time that you give us to be those who are walking worthy as new creatures, new creations, so that we might in our lives and by our word proclaim Christ and his salvation. Father, we pray that this mysterious work would happen in our homes, with our children, with our parents, with cousins, with aunts, with uncles, with neighbors, with friends, with people that we come into contact with. We pray, O God, that you would change young hearts, even those who are seated here this evening, the very youngest. They can be changed. They can be made alive. They can be born from above. Heavenly Father, work in them. Work in them, even in their youngest years, so that they may be kept from ways of wickedness, ways of destruction, ways that will bring sorrow and tears, not just to themselves, but to those who belong to them. Father, change them, change their hearts. Father, we pray for those whose hearts are hardened and stone and callous and even hate you and hate your word. We thank you, O God, for the glory and honor that can come to you when such hearts and lives are transformed and changed. We pray that you would do it in those that we know, those that we don't know. We pray for our land, that you would heal our land, that you would change our land. We close with words of benediction from 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 17 to 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. Amen.